chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to come back to it at the end. But I just want to read it where it is in the scriptures. And I said, that is, Zechariah says, let them set a fair miter. A miter was a symbol of a servant who was to take the word of God and help the people understand it and help guide them. The works that an elder does today. Let them set a fair miter upon his head. So they set a fair miter upon his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. In other words, Jesus is standing there watching as they put this symbol of responsibility on his head, and they take away his filthy garments and dress him with the robes that Jesus Christ provides. You go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 8. That's exactly what it says. Matter of fact, let me go there and read that. This is definitely what we would call the church. And so I'm going to take a leap here and say, this isn't just about New Testament. This is about all that belong to him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Let's go back and read for context. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, that is, to the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we know where that comes from. It was purchased at great price by the husband of the wife. We go to Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, and let the husband love his wife even as Christ loved the church. And what does it say? And washes her with the water, that she might be without blemish and holy. This is what Christ did for us, all those that he chose, that we would be without blemish and holy, worthy to be his wife. So we come back with Zechariah chapter 3, and it says this, and the angel, that is the angel of the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my supposition, the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua. In other words, it's not like he's saying that a protest. We think of a protest as someone who's saying that this is an incorrect call, a protest in a football game or a basketball game or whatever, and we say, no, that was a bad call by the ref. No, what he's saying is, this is a protest, this is something that Jesus is warning those that are his. He is warning not just Joshua, but he is warning all of us that belong to him by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ that has made us, transformed us into his image and made us wrapped in his righteousness and made us the children of God. It says, he is warning them, and it says he is protesting to Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then shall you judge my house. Go back into Revelation again. You'll see that there is a portion where Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, and he comes here to set up his kingdom on the earth, and it says, he comes with 10,000s of his saints, and they put up thrones for them with him in Jerusalem that they might judge the nations. This is a calling. This is a protest that the Lord gives. He says, look, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, what is it? 2 Corinthians, what do you say? What? Know ye not that you shall judge the earth? You shall judge angels? Can't you judge each other? while you're here in this world, you belong to me. Take these things that I have given you. I've given you this charge. You have the mitre on our heads. We are his children. He has given us a charge. And the charge is that you will walk in my ways and you will keep my charge. Then you shall also judge my house and shall also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Now, you look at that and you say, this is a strange expression. Hear now, O Joshua. This is God talking to him, and he's talking to Joshua. But he's not just talking to Joshua. He says, I am talking to Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Others of his ilk, others that are with Joshua. For they, these others, the whole group, not just the other men, but Joshua too. For they are men wondered at. That's how it's written in our English Bible. I don't know if any of you had anything else in your Bibles. Anybody? This is verse 8. For they are men wondered at. Men who are a symbol. That is a better translation. It, literally in the Hebrew, it means men of signification. We never use that expression. That's why you see that it's not used. Men of signification. Another way of saying it is symbolic personages. Symbolic personages. I think that is the best translation because it incorporates this concept that these men are symbols of an ilk, a class that God has chosen. It can also be translated as a miracle and a token together. Something that is impossible, it is a miracle and it is a token. It is an example of what God is doing. And then a sign. A wondrous sign. Yes. That is another. So all of these taken together gives you the concept that when he sees Joshua and he sees these other human beings with him, God is speaking to them and he's saying that you represent the class that I have chosen for myself. You are my elect. You are my remnant. You are my saints. You are my children. And you are special. You are a miracle. You are a sign to both heaven and earth, to the angels. What does it say in the Psalms? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. For a sign, the angels, they look at this and they say, how can God, what does God want with this Duncan guy? Look at him. He's a piece of junk. He can't fly like the angels. He's not as smart as the angels. He doesn't even have a full head of hair. Look at him. God, the angels look at us and they are amazed that God would choose creatures like this to make one with himself. And the same thing down here on the earth. It says that when we, as Jesus speaks, that when they will know us by the love. That word love is agape. It is not phileo. It's not brotherly, city of brotherly shove. It's the city of brotherly love? No, it is agape love. It is love that emanates from God. It's perfect. He says, when the world sees the love that you have one for another, they will know that you are mine. So here's what's encapsulated in this little part here of verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men of signification, or men wondered at, or they are a miracle and a token. They are a sign for both heaven and earth. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Notice the branch is all capitalized. This is a person. Branch, the Hebrew word is the word netzer. If you went back and you looked at it, we have the word Nazarene was derived from netzer. We have the word, and you know, we have, where did he grow up? He grew up in Nazareth. And then we have this prophecy that's given. It says, it's given in one of the Gospels, and you look everywhere and you'll find it says, and he shall be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene is not a person that came up from Nazareth. It's talking about one who is set aside for God. But they both draw their root from the word netzer, the same word that is translated here with all capitalized as branch. This is first introduced to us back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2 is where it's first introduced. And we're going to look at this where it's introduced, and then we're going to see where God expands on the meaning of this new introduced concept. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, God speaking through Isaiah says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Those that survive, those that are redeemed, those that are called out. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, go over a few pages, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. This expands this concept of this branch. It says here, verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem. We all hear this at Christmas time. We hear this all the time. It's in Handel's Messiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. In other words, somewhere in the line that comes out of the line of David. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, capital B, this is a person. And the Spirit, speaking about this one that is known as the branch, the netzer. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You see in this, if you're reading through this, when you see that verse 4, the judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek. Remember the Mount of Beatitudes that's given to us in the Gospels when Jesus is talking? When I went over the book of Luke, I think I did Luke here, maybe I didn't do Luke here, and I went over that passage and I talked about it. He's talking about those that God calls out, the meek of the earth and the poor. In spirit. When it talks about poor in spirit, it doesn't mean that they are lacking in spirit. It means that they are, when it says poor in spirit, it means that their spirit is yielded to God. And that is how a person becomes a believer. Until a person repents, until a person gets to the point where they say, I have nothing to offer God, until they realize that they are poor, They can't receive this. Their pride gets in the way. Here it talks about this branch, and it talks about his characteristics. And if you look at those verse 2, and you read, you count them, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the Spirit of with. There are seven of them there. There are seven spirits. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. What does it talk about? It talks about the seven spirits of the Lord. These are the ones that are encapsulated in the branch. These are the qualities that are exuded by Jesus Christ because he is the perfection of the Spirit of God. So that's the branch. Now we come back to Zechariah chapter 3. And we look at the verse 9, and it says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, said the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Here we have the stone. Stone is first introduced. We just talked about it this morning. I thought you guys must have been reading my notes. I was really pleased. Let's go back to Psalm 118. You know this, the stone which the builders rejected, but let's take a look at it. Psalm 118, this is the hymn that was most likely sung at the Last Supper. Remember in the Gospels it says, and they sang a hymn and then they went out. By tradition, even today, the Jews still sing on Passover Psalm 118. Jesus would have been singing this psalm with his disciples. They didn't understand it, but if you read the whole psalm, I'm only going to read a portion of it, but if they read the whole psalm, they would have understood who it was that was singing the psalm, for he was singing about himself. I will begin reading in verse 21 of Psalm 118. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. This is Jehovah, all caps. This is the Father's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord, Jehovah, hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus knows that in a few hours, for the rest of this day, until the sun goes down, he will become the burden, the nail that our sins were placed upon. He will bear them in our stead. He will be tortured. He will be abused. He will be rejected and spit upon. He will be lacerated. He will be nailed to a cross and made a curse. He will bleed to death. And as he's dying, he speaks to his Father and asked forgiveness for those that did this to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the Lord's doing. This was God's plan. I would never have devised this plan. As a human being, I would have Jesus come down here with angels and he would just blast people with lightning bolts and get rid of the sin and death. And I would make this world by human understanding and human wisdom. But this is not God's plan. God's plan is that he would come and be born in the lowest, meanest of circumstances, that he would bear our sins, that he would become a curse, that he would be tortured to death, that he would be despised. that he would be rejected by those that he loved and created in order to save them. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our lives. That's the stone. Now we go back, and it talks about the seven eyes. Back to Zechariah chapter 3, and it says, well, let's go back, let's, for saving time, the seven eyes, I've already talked a little bit about it, but let's go back and let's look at this last part. It says, behold, verse 9, halfway through it, behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. To engrave, we all have an idea of that. We take a stick and we write in the dirt, we engrave it in the dirt, or we take a chisel and we engrave it on a piece of stone, or we take an iron pen and we engrave it in lead. We can make a scribe in it and write things. The image that is given here is that it is God the Father, who says, I will engrave the gravings thereof, said the Lord of hosts. I will engrave the gravings thereof. Why a double? First, this is introduced. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 gives us the best clue to what this is talking about. Isaiah 49, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. No, let's go back to verse 15. We'll do 15 and 16. Of Isaiah 49, God here is talking about Jerusalem. But if you've been following along with me, that he is not just talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a sign. Jerusalem is an image. It is a type. It is a picture of all that he will save. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Walls, the walls of the city that God would dwell in. Thy walls are continually before me. I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands. I often talk about this up in the prison. I say, as Satan, we go to that chapter in Revelation where Satan is accusing the brethren. And I said, and Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, leans over to his Father. This is my imagination. Leans over to his Father and holds out his hand and says, Father. There's Steve Anderson. There's his name. Engraved in the palm of my hand. And when God the Father sees in his Son's hands my name, it is enough. It is enough for the Father to say, if he means that much to you, my son, then I forgive him too. We have an advocate with the Father, who knows all of our infirmities because he was a man. He knows what death is, even the death of the cross. He knows what suffering and rejection is. He knows all these things. And he is sitting there at the right hand of God the Father. He is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, speaking to our hearts and speaking for us to the Father. Turn with me. As a closing, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning reading in the first verse. Peter was a hard head, a hard-headed man. He in the flesh, Peter was always open mouth and insert foot. Maybe you listen to him, you go through and follow him through the Gospels. I've got a sword. Don't worry about it, Lord. These other guys, they might be all wimps. They could run away from me, but not me. I've got a sword. I'll die before they get to you. That's what he says at the Last Supper. He says, if you're really the Lord, tell me to get out of the boat, and I'll come walk on the water with you. And he gets out of the boat, and then he looks around and says, what am I doing out here? And he starts sinking, and he cries out, help! But when Peter was an old man, just like Jesus says at the Last Supper, he says, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that when you are recovered, help your brothers. And so here Peter writes this letter at the end of his life. He's an old man. And this is what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. In other words, he's saying all those things that are the works of the flesh. You go back to Galatians, right? That's what Paul calls them, the works of the flesh. All of these things, they are there in that list. Lay aside all the things of the flesh. As newborn babes in the Spirit, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you are born again, to whom concerning as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What is he talking about? He's talking about Psalm 118. This is not a coincidence. Peter understands in the Spirit. He knows now what Jesus said that night that he was crucified. He remembers Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the cornerstone. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's saying that we believers, like Joshua back there in Zechariah chapter 3, our priesthood to our God. We have all the rights and responsibilities of a priest. We are to lay aside all the things of the flesh. We are to walk in the Spirit by the faith that God gives us and to obey him. And to receive, like it says in Galatians, it says, the works of the flesh we are to abandon, but we are to receive the fruits of the Spirit. Peace and joy, long-suffering, gentleness, all those things that are listed. A spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. And as a stone of stumbling, and as a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. Men of signification, you could put in there. The same thing that he says back there in Zechariah. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a sign that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the last verse of Zechariah chapter 3 says this: in that day, a day yet to come, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This is a reference to the time when Jesus Christ is here on the earth, ruling as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem, and all the world is under his control. The millennial, when every man will have his vine and his fig tree, and every believer will go up to Jerusalem, and we will worship him, and we will talk to him, and he will talk to us, and we will see him face to face. Wouldn't it be nice if at the end of this session here, you know, we're almost done now, I'll cut it 5 minutes short, Jesus is outside, let's all go out and talk to him. Or he's downstairs drinking a cup of coffee. We're all going to go downstairs. How many people are interested in the donuts? Forget the donuts. I'm going to talk to Jesus. I'm going to go and look at him. I am going to just sit and stare at him. I want to see his hands. I want to see his feet. I want to hear him talk. I want to hold him. I want to be like Mary and try to grab him and just hugging for what he did for me. And that's what we will do. That is our inheritance. Inheritance of the saints in life. Thank you, Father, for the word of God, for your plan, for your carrying it out, for your Son, for the Holy Spirit, for joy, for peace, for long-suffering, for trials, for temptations, for the hard things in life too. For they act as a background when we take the wickedness of man and sin and unpleasantness and death and all the things that are wrong, and then we see the wonder of what you have done to make them brand new, to make them in your Son, to make them without sin, to make them a wonder to behold. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for who is like unto our God? His ways are past understanding.